It was my first court appearance on my own before a district judge, and I was making an application for an injunction. It was a case not easily forgotten because I was making the application on behalf of a male client who had been assaulted by his ex-wife. He'd been drinking and he got himself into an argument, and while he was sitting on his chair, his wife came from behind him and punched him in the head and left him with a badly bruised face. I bumbled the application. I was long-winded, incoherent, and under questioning from the judge, provided unpersuasive answers. I didn't have all the facts at my fingertips, and it was embarrassing to have to keep turning to the client for clarification. The judge then bypassed me and began speaking directly to the client. Under questioning from the judge, the client then went and contradicted my account of the event. I came out of the court completely dejected. I felt defeated. In the next half an hour of waiting for the judge's decision, I underwent a lot of personal examination, asking myself if I was in the right job. I was convinced the application would be rejected, and how would I explain that to my client, never mind my boss? We returned to the court with trepidation and looked anxiously at the judge. He invited us both to sit, and I remember well the client's gasp of relief when the judge proceeded to grant the injunction. The judge granted victory even in defeat. In our short series on Zechariah, we come this lunchtime to the final three visions. And you'll recall that despite returning from exile, the Jews are having a tough time. In the first vision in chapter 1, we saw how while the wicked nations around Israel prospered and were at rest, the Jews were in chaos. They may well have escaped the clutches of Babylon, but they had returned to find the city walls and the temple in ruins. Yet the message of these last three visions is that the Lord gives victory even in defeat. So let us note from the first vision that the Lord gives victory over sinners. Zechariah looks again in verse 1 of chapter 5 and he sees a flying scroll. In an earlier version, you would read, "Behold, I saw a flying scroll." And behold is a common word used in the Old Testament for a surprise. It's not every day that you see a scroll flying across the sky. And it translates to 30 foot long by 15 foot wide. It is a huge scroll so that everyone can see it. In verse 3, the interpreting angel gives us a clue what the scroll is by calling it a curse. It is a copy of the Ten Commandments. A curse against every thief is the eighth commandment, and a curse against everyone who swears falsely using God's name, verse 4, refers to the third commandment. What Zechariah envisions is a flying scroll of the Ten Commandments hovering and swooping through the land. The measurements of this scroll are significant. They are the precise dimensions of the Holy of Holies that house the Ark of the Covenant where the tablets of the Ten Commandments were kept. These tablets no longer existed. They had been destroyed with the temple by the Babylonians in 586 BC. So what's going on here? What is the message? It is that the law of God is still in effect. Israel is back in the land without a temple, without the Ark of the Covenant, without the tablets of stone, yet the people are still in covenant with God, and they are still required to keep the Ten Commandments. This vision is directed to the people of God who are in the land of promise. The people who are the thieves and the swearers are the covenant people of God. These Jews have been disobeying the law of God, and now the law appears and testifies against them. It is like looking up in the sky and seeing a 30 by 15 foot neon billboard flashing the Ten Commandments at the people. The vision is a warning. Yes, in the earlier visions, we see God is with his people. And yes, God has promised, chapter 4, to build a temple in their midst. But they are still required to keep God's law. And it's a warning, just as pertinent for us, in a very real sense. God's moral law, that is his Ten Commandments, hover over us today. It hovers over your workplace. You are required to keep the Ten Commandments, just like the Israelites of yesterday. Do not steal. Do not lie. Submit to authority. You say, I can't keep the law. I break the commandments all the time. I'm like the Israelites in Zechariah's time. The good news is that we are not saved by keeping the law. The truth is, we can't keep it. The truth is, we are condemned by it. It defeats us. But the good news is that in our defeat is victory. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And in Christ, we are no longer under the curse and condemnation of the law. The Ten Commandments do not save us, but point us to the cross of Christ for salvation by showing our sin. And the cross then points us back to the commandments so we know how to live. We may then stand defeated by the law, but in the second vision, we see God will give victory over sin. An allegation often thrown at the church by our work colleagues is that the church is full of hypocrites. In a recent survey of adults who don't attend church, 72% said Christians behave just like the unbelieving world. Outside observers of the Christian church see people who profess to be Christians and observe they sin. Well, these observers are right, aren't they? The church is full of sinners. You've heard it said, and it is true. If you ever find a sin-free church, don't go there, because you'll spoil it the moment you walk through the door. So we agree that we are sinners, but believe God has done something with our sin. The people of Zechariah's day were struggling with that same reality of sin in the covenant community. They were selfishly building their own mansions rather than rebuilding the city walls or the temple. And Zechariah tells us the land was full of sin. Jews are asking, how can this be? We're acting the same way as the unbelieving world. Well, in verses 5 to 8, we have the first scene of our next vision. The interpreting angel tells Zechariah to look up and see something that is about to appear, something that will appear for a time and then pass away. It's like when you see an airplane come at you from a distance, pass over, and then move away from you. Zechariah sees this object come, pass over, and then disappear. And in verse 6, Zechariah is clearly unsure of what he is seeing because he asks, what is it? And in the previous vision, we had a flying scroll. Now we have a flying basket. The basket has a lid on it made of lead, verse 7. It is a heavy weight that seals it. And the angel then reveals what is in the basket. He lifts the lead cover, and what does Zechariah see but a woman sitting there? We see she is the personification of wickedness. And the angel grabs her, throws her back in the basket, and slams the lid down to stop her getting out. So what's happening? In verse 6, we see this is the iniquity of God's people throughout the land. In the Old Testament, wickedness is often pictured as a prostitute. And we see this, for example, in Proverbs 7, where evil is personified as the adulterous woman. When Israel is unfaithful in its covenant with the Lord, she is often portrayed as a loose woman, one who commits idolatry and adultery with other gods. But I want you to note that this woman is contained in the basket. And the idea is that, yes, there is sin among the people of God, but it is not allowed to run wild. It is not an unbridled autonomous force, but contained by the sovereignty of God. sin will not be victorious. And what a wonderful message to Israel who are in a bad way. And what a great message for us. It may feel like sin has taken control of your life. You may be struggling to keep it under wraps, to keep it in the basket. But this passage tells us that God has got it under control. Ultimately, because God has conquered through Jesus Christ, evil will never carry the day. Now, in verses 9 to 11, we have the second scene of this vision. And we see God's plan for sin to stalk winged women, lift the basket up, and fly it to the land of Babylonia or Babylon. The stork was an unclean animal in the kosher laws, and these appear to be unclean agents used to remove this basket full of wickedness to the land of Babylon. Why Babylon? Simply because this is the land where the Jews were taken into exile. It's where evil belongs. And the sense is that God will take care of the sin of his people by driving it as far away as the east is from the west. What a comfort this is. You know, we may sit this lunchtime defeated in our sin, but this vision reminds us that even in our defeat, because of the gospel, God will have final victory over my sin. But how does he do this? Well, let us note finally that God will have victory over the wicked nations. In this last vision, we see a final judgment against God's enemies with the establishment of God's eternal kingdom. Zechariah sees two mountains of bronze and four chariots coming out of the mountains. According to verse 5 of chapter 6, they are coming out from the presence of the Lord. In other words, these chariots have been sent out from the very throne room of God with a mission to go out to the earth. Two bronze mountains symbolize the presence of God throughout the Old Testament. They recall the true two bronze pillars that stood at the entrance at the temple at Jerusalem. Do these chariots with different colored horses remind you of anything? We are to be reminded of that first vision of that messianic rider on the red horse in chapter 1. What are chariots? Chariots are vehicles or weapons of war. And here they are on a mission of redemption and judgment, a mission of blessing and curse going out from the throne room of God. And the angel says in verse 4, these are the four spirits of heaven going out. And the idea is that these chariots are going out to all four cardinal points on the compass. They're going across the entire landscape of the earth, sending forth judgment from God. And verse 6 tells us exactly where on the earth they are to go. But we see from verse 8 that their chief target is the north. And we know from chapter 2, this is the land of Babylon. Now notice the chariot with the red horses is not patrolling the earth. And it would seem that this is the red rider from the first vision, the messianic rider. He is the commander. He is the one commanding the other horses. And we see that in verse 7, he said to the other chariots, go patrol the earth. And then in verse 8, he is speaking as though he were God. And what does he announce? Let's have a look at verse 8. Then he called me, look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north. The red rider proclaims that God's spirit will be at rest one day, even in the north country. The idea here is that God's presence and dominion will extend across the earth, established even in Babylon. Here we have the promise that one day a universal, globalized kingdom of God will be established here on this earth. In the first vision of chapter 1, all the kingdoms of the earth were at rest while Israel was in chaos. Now, in this final vision, the eighth vision, the tables are turned. Here, Zechariah sees a day when God's kingdom will be established and the wicked nations will have been destroyed. God's kingdom will have been realized over the whole earth. How encouraging such a message is to the Jews. The people of God are living in desperation. They are being persecuted by the pagan peoples of the land. They're enduring economic hardship. Their numbers are few. Do you hear echoes for us today? Yet in this final vision, Zechariah sees a day in which God's kingdom will be established. It will be secure. It will be eternal. The temple will be built at the very center of that kingdom, and God's Spirit will be at rest, and God's people will be at rest, and His people will be safe. It is a vision that is repeated in Revelation 21. So let us be encouraged as we part that no matter what you face in this life, whether suffering or persecution or rejection or trial or even death, an eternal kingdom waits for you. We may feel defeated even this lunchtime by our sin, but know this, that even in defeat, there is victory, both today and in eternity. There is nothing that can keep you from that inheritance. Let us live our lives in the knowledge of what awaits. Amen.